There we go. Hi everyone. Hope you're enjoying camp. I'm loving being here. It's the first church camp I've been on since I was a kid, so this is great. This is really good. We're going to be looking at Romans 12 today. So if you've got a Bible, if you've got a phone or something, you want to flip that up. As I've been thinking about this talk and what to bring and share with you from God's Word, I thought Romans 12 was actually a really good place to anchor your GC for 2020. If you want a go-to passage, it might be a good place for you to think about one another, which is kind of a topic for this talk. And if you're someone who likes taking notes and outlines, 3 points today. Everyone is needed. Everyone is involved. Everyone is growing. So that's kind of where we're going. Everyone is needed. Everyone is involved. Everyone's growing. So I'll just pray, and then we'll look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the chance to be here together on camp, and for the great blessing and encouragement and joy and fun it has been already. We thank you so much, Lord, for giving us this church family, and we thank you, Lord, too, for giving us your word in the scriptures, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us now as we come to think about this precious part of your word. We pray that you would help us to, please speak to us, Lord God. Please show us more of who you are and who you would like us to be. And we pray that even as we look at this passage together, that your spirit might be at work in us, changing us to be more the people you'd have us be, more conformed to your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, let's have a read of Romans 12.
A Bible, we've got something here.
Oh, there we go. Sorry, I was very bad at not putting it together into a PowerPoint and things. But hopefully you can still follow along easily enough. Chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, a few years ago, we had a family holiday. We decided to go to Queensland to escape, you know, the Tasmania. Well, it was actually, we were escaping Tasmania in summer, and we went to the boiling hot. We always like to have a mango and a swim every day if we're in Queensland on holidays. And one of the great things to do if you're holidaying in hot weather is to go to the cinema, because you can escape into a dark, cold room where the air conditioner is blasting. And everyone loves going to the cinema, don't they? You go and you get that overpriced choc cone, and you get a big box of popcorn and a large Coke, and there you are. You've got, well, no interruptions, no distractions. It's just you and the big screen and the surround sound for 3 hours, and it's just a great way to escape and to relax. And everyone loves the cinema. We've got Netflix and all those things, but still, we like going to the cinema. I think the reason is that it's that uninterrupted time, isn't it? Because you can watch something at home, and there's always distractions. There's the kids and the dog, and you know all the jobs to do. And yeah, but if you're at the cinema, you've just got that clear space, no distractions. Except of course, if in my family, my mum told me about Nana White. I never met her because she was, a few generations removed. But the thing I know about Nana White is you'll never take Nana White to the cinema because she was mainly deaf. And so she'd be watching along and she'd be getting some of it. And then in that quiet moment when no one should speak, she would say in a really loud voice, you know, "What did she say?" You know? And so you'd never take Nana White. Sometimes you've got, you know, some rowdy kids up the back of the cinema or down the front, a bit of distracting. But usually there's that hush that falls on the cinema as the, you know, as a film begins, and there you are. And I think that in some ways, unconsciously or consciously, better or for worse, we take some of that cinema thinking into our church life sometimes. And we can start to think of church as a little bit like cinema, because it is in some ways like cinema. I mean, you don't get a big popcorn and all that kind of stuff. You get a little tiny bit of bread, a little tiny cup. So it's different. But it is a little bit like cinema because you're all seated and there's a few people doing stuff at the front, and and there's music. And we can start to think of church, I think, sometimes as a little bit like cinema. And you can tell that people start to think this way because I don't know if you've ever, you know, visited like a big cathedral or some sort of Gothic architectural church, perhaps in Australia or overseas. And if you go into those places, particularly if you go in with children, you can hear everyone's shh, and they're hushing their kids and shushing their kids because this is a quiet space. And, you know, we're supposed to be sort of reverent and sometimes they've even got signs in those places like, you know, keep quiet, you know, don't be too loud. This is a place of prayer or something like that. And I guess there's something right about that, isn't there? There's something when we go to gather as God's people, when we go to church, we should expect to meet God. We're drawing near to God, and so we should let our words be few, and we should come with reverence and awe and an expectation of meeting God. Because as we've been seeing in the Revelation series, that Jesus walks amongst the candlesticks. So if we're going to find Jesus, if we're going to meet God, then church is actually the right place to go. And so it's right to draw near with that sense of awe and reverence and respect, because when we meet together as God's people, the Bible teaches us that there is a vertical aspect to our meetings, isn't it? It's not just all this. We're actually drawing near to God because he is there among his people by his Spirit and through his word. So there's something right about that, but I wonder what image comes to your mind when you think about church. Perhaps you probably don't think of cinema, but what image, what picture, what metaphor comes to your mind when you think about church? Because it's very interesting in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul, when he thinks about church, there's this repeated image that comes to his mind, and it comes up in this chapter we read, Romans chapter 12. It comes up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It comes up in Ephesians, in quite a few chapters in Ephesians. It comes up in Colossians chapter 1. And it's the image of the body. And I think flowing out of that body imagery is another thing, a language of one another. Are you familiar with this one another language of the New Testament? That we're to love one another, that we're to submit to one another, that we're to bear with one another. And so there's all these different one another phrases in the New Testament. And I think one of the things that particularly flows out of this image that Paul has as he thinks about church, of the body, is that everyone is needed. And I want to read to you just some verses from 1 Corinthians 12, where he really highlights this aspect of church. So we think about church as the body. He says, "Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But," he says, "in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." Now, I think almost every pastor can relate to a conversation that they've had with somebody in the church. Perhaps they're a new person to the church, they've been there 6 months, and they come up and they say, "You know, pastor, I just don't feel like I'm fitting in, you know, like I'm just not connecting here. I just feel like the odd one out. You know, everyone at this church has brown hair, and I've got red hair. You know, everyone else loves swimming. I love soccer. You know, like, there's some sort of divide where they're not connected. They don't feel like they belong in this particular church." And I think every pastor can relate to that. But Paul's point here in Corinthians, and with this whole body metaphor image that he uses, is that that's exactly why you are needed. Because we're all different, that's why you belong. So the weirder you are, the stranger you are, the odder you are and feel, the more honored and valuable and essential you are to the body. The more alien and foreign that you feel, the more you actually belong. The more you stand out, the more you fit in. If you feel like you stick out like a big nose, that's because there is only one nose in the body. You know, and so you're needed. Without you, we cannot breathe. So there is a sense, isn't there, of, you know, you might be the only African in the church, but you're needed. And so the church is meant to be diverse. There's this diversity and there's this unity, isn't there, in the body. And the unity actually comes from the diversity. So they're not in conflict with one another. And what Paul says here is amazing, isn't it? He says, God has placed you in the body. Let's just stop and think about that for a moment. That here you are, you're feeling a little bit left out. You're feeling like you're not quite fitting in. You don't quite belong here. You're not sure. You're wrestling with this community and getting to know people. And you're reading the Bible and you read that actually God has put you in the body. Each one of you. And he's put you there just as he wanted. Isn't that wonderful? And this whole idea comes up again in Romans chapter 12, as we've been reading. And it seems there that we're not to think of ourselves according to Western individualism. Because Paul is contrasting the way that we used to think in Romans 1, 2, 3. Where we didn't have any room for, we suppressed the knowledge of God in our minds and our God handed us over to a depraved mind. But in Romans chapter 12, he's saying that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we're not to think of ourselves according to the pattern of this world. We're not to be conformed to this world in our thinking. And he says here, part of that is that we're not to think too highly of ourselves, but we are to think about ourselves corporately. We're to think, how am I to think about myself? I'm to think about myself as part of the body of Christ. So this is my new identity. This is how I define myself. I look in the mirror in the morning, and who do I see? I see, oh, a part of the body, a member of the body, someone who is connected to other people. And so I'm not free, I'm not independent, I belong now. I'm interdependent because I'm part of a body, and I'm responsible to others. I'm unique and different, and therefore I belong and I'm connected. I'm part of a body. And so this is a new way of thinking. It's not a natural way of thinking. It's not a human way of thinking. But we're to begin to think of ourselves as Christians as part of God's body. And so, you know, you might meet someone, you know, down the street, and you're doing introductions. And actually, as a Christian, you actually sort of, oh, actually, I've got to tell my name before I tell them that I'm part of a church. You know, I belong to some of these. The thing is, because there's a danger in isolation. So Hebrews 3, verse 12 is one of these one another verses. And it says there that we have to see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But he says, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. There's a danger in isolation, that we could be hardened by sin, deceived by sin, and turn away from God and start having an unbelieving heart. And so it seems from this passage that our eternal security is a corporate project. That our perseverance in the Christian faith is a community responsibility. It's interesting the words he uses there, isn't it? That we should encourage one another daily. Now, I think this is one of the reasons that we have adopted the GC model. And I think this whole GC model has come out of an experience of church where it is Sunday from 9 till 10, and then we don't really see each other. You know, we come from all parts of the city into the church building, and we meet each other, we sing, we hear God's word, and then boom, we're gone again into our own separate lives and our separate worlds. And I think this whole GC model has gone, you know, there's something wrong about that. It's good that we gather, it's good that we draw near to God, but part of our experience of church should be a one anothering of one another. Part of our church experience should not just be a Sunday thing, but a daily thing. That we've actually got to be connected and in relationships during the week and part of each other's lives. And I love the fact, you know, having moved into Kingra, that we live so close to each other, that we actually can facilitate that by living near each other. But even if you don't, we've got to pursue this daily encouraging of one another so that we won't be deceived into sin's deceitfulness. And so we need clusters of Christians who are committed to helping one another fight the fight of faith, because every Christian needs other Christians around them. Real gospel community is not just a nice idea in the Bible, it's necessary. Real gospel community is not really an optional extra that you may or may not want in your Christian life, in your church, as part of your church. It's vital, isn't it? Because if we're going to persevere in the faith, if we are going to continue on in the faith, if we're not going to be tripped up by the trickiness of sin in our lives, we actually need to be in relationship with other Christians. Because true Christianity happens in the context of messy, sticky, awkward, difficult, vulnerable, honest, one another relationships. And so we're called in the scriptures to bear with one another. Just put up with one another. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. To love one another. And the one another includes oldies and snotty teenagers and singles and mums and dads and all of us together as God's people, because true Christianity is not just a vertical thing. It is a horizontal thing. It's a body. And when you connect with God, when you get right with God through Jesus, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you are reconciled in relationship to God, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, something else happens on a horizontal level, and you are connected, you are plugged into a body, and you become a member of Christ's body, where Christ is ahead, and we're all members individually, and so everyone is needed. The second thing here is that everyone is involved, and I don't know if you picked this up when we were reading the passage in Romans 12, but everyone is involved, because we all have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And if your gift is prophesying, then you need to prophesy in accordance with your faith. And if your gift is serving, then you need to serve. And if it's teaching, then teach, encourage, then you need to encourage. If it's giving, then do it generously. If it's leading, then do it diligently. If it's showing mercy, do it cheerfully. And I think the point of this list is that it's not exhaustive. Whatever your gift is, we are called to exercise it, to do it, to put it into practice. And so church is not just cinema, is it? It's not just a few people up the front doing something. It's everybody involved, and everyone is needed. Ephesians 4:16, where Paul again uses this body language, emphasizes this. He says, "For in him, that is in Christ, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, and it grows and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So how is it that the church is built and grows up in love? It's as every member gets involved, as every person finds a way to use their gift and be part of God's church. So everyone is involved. Gospel community is not cinema. If our gospel communities are to work in 2020, then everyone has to contribute. Everyone needs to find a part and be involved. It's not just the leaders. It's not just the keen person. There's always a few keen people, aren't there? There's always someone who always are putting their hand up and they're always volunteering the answer. And that, you know, there's always those people. But those people have got to leave room for the other people. And the other people have got to pipe up, you know, and put yourself forward. Be a little bit more vulnerable and get involved. And so that's gospel community. That's Christian community, isn't it, where everyone is involved as part of God's body. And you know, the wonderful thing is that the thing that God has called you to do in the body, he has also gifted you to do. Isn't that beautiful? That by his Spirit, he's actually empowered you, enabled you, given you that something to bring to God's body. And so he's not asking you to do something that, you know, and I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying it's going to, you know, be a smooth, you know, bed of roses, just smooth sailing. It might be hard, but the thing is that God, by his Spirit, is going to actually empower you and enable you to do what he's called you to do. Because God, in advance, has prepared good works for us to do. Isn't that wonderful? And by his Spirit, he enables us. So everyone is needed, everyone is involved, and everyone is growing. You know, as we're looking across the different one another verses in the New Testament, can you guess what the most common one another is? Love. No surprises, really, is it? Because what is the greatest commandment? Yeah. Love one another. What is the new commandment in the New Testament? It's to love one another. What does Jesus say is the fulfillment and the summary of the law? It's love. And so it's no surprise that as we come to the New Testament and we explore all these one another relationships that happen within the body, it should be no surprise that the most frequent one is to love one another. And I think love, all of the other ones actually flow out of that, isn't it? Because love is that overall sort of umbrella statement of the way we are to relate. So everyone is growing in these one another relationships. It's not, you know, with love, sometimes you think, it's impossible for me to love that person. Have you ever felt that way? You've got this person and they've just rubbed you up the wrong way. And, you know, sometimes they say things that just seem offensive. And you think, can I ever really love that person? And the thing I've been encouraged with recently is just thinking that love is not an all or nothing. You know, in marriage, in with your children, Now, sometimes it's great, you know, you're on the couch and you hug your kids and you think this is awesome. But, you know, there's other times you're pulling out your hair and you're frustrated and they're driving you batty. Mom, dad, dad, dad. I think, you know, so that there is this thing, isn't there, where love is not an either or. It's not, you're not always maxing out with love vibes and emotions. Sometimes love actually means bearing with. Sometimes love actually means submitting to when I don't really feel like it. Love means all of those things. And so I think with love, and it's something that we're growing in. And so we might find that, you know, with that person, my love is about 0.5 right now. But by God's grace, I'm going to keep forgiving and I'm going to keep moving towards in love. I'm going to keep assuming the best of in love. And I'm going to keep relating and talking. And so I'm going to move towards that person, that difficult person, in love. And and by God's grace, it can be a growing thing. And we may not always feel it the most, but so just something about love there. And so it's interesting that as we look at Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians 4, where the main passages where Paul talks about this body image, it's interesting that his body language turned into a love language. His body language, he starts talking about the church, he starts talking about the body. But as soon as he starts talking about the body, bang, he's into love language. And he's saying, love one another and do this. This is what love looks like. So, you know that's true, don't you? Because 1 Corinthians 12 is the spiritual gifts passage. It's all about spiritual gifts and the body. Metaphor comes up. And then what's 1 Corinthians 13? Well, we all know that, don't we? It's a love chapter. And so those two things, one flows out of the other. As soon as Paul starts talking about the body, he starts talking about love. And he's emphasizing there the importance of love. That if we, you know, we can have all these gifts and be really awesome, but if we don't love each other, we're just a big fat zero. And so it's possible, isn't it, that we could have, at some of these, the greatest gospel community structures, and yet if we don't have love, we're nothing. Romans 12 is the same. You know, it's a great, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you know, in view of God's mercy, in view of Romans 1 to 11, you know, be transformed and all this kind of stuff in your worship of God. And as soon as he starts thinking about, the body, he starts talking about love. And if we're going to be a gospel community and live in view of God's mercy, then we've got to be loving communities. That's what it seems to be in these chapters. So I want to just quickly look at a few things there from Romans 12. You've got your Bible there. Romans 12, verse 9 is really where I think he starts talking about the love. He's finished with the body picture. Now he's moving into the love language. Verse 10, he says, verse 9, he says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Interesting, isn't it? That he moves from love to hate. But part of love is hating what's evil and doing what is good. He says, be devoted to one another. There's the one another language. Be devoted. And it's interesting that love overflows in covenant promises. So a little bit of putting me in my generation. I remember when Bryan Adams released the song "Everything I Do It For You." Okay, so I remember in Queensland turning on one radio station and hearing Bryan Adams "Everything I Do." Flicking to the next one, the same song was playing. I think I went through three stations. They're all playing the same song at the same time. It's interesting that song says, you know, everything I do it for you. You know, I'll die for you. I'll walk the wire for you. I'll do all these things for you, you know. And so it's interesting, isn't it, that love overflows in promises. He says, I love you. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll do this. I'll do that. And so it's true in marriage, that you fall in love with one another and, before you know it, you're walking up the aisle and you're making vows to one another in sickness or in health and, all of that. So, better or worse. So that's what happens, isn't it? Love overflows in promises. And so what happens in the New Testament is God births his church and his body is born, as it were, and then all of a sudden they're in a love relationships, and guess what? What we read in Acts chapter 2, it says they devoted themselves to one another. You know, they devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. I mean, there's a gospel community. They devoted themselves. And so love means devotion. And I think, too, if you're new to some of these, or even if you're not new, that if you're really going to see it through, you can't sort of go into it half-heartedly. You can't sort of go into it just sort of thinking, oh, we'll see how it goes. Now, what we want is, you've only got to commit. It's actually a commitment, isn't it? That and that's what happens when people join churches and become part of a church, is we commit. And the reason we do that is because there's an expression of love. That's what love does. It commits and promises to one another. So he says, be devoted to one another in love. So part of love is doing that. And he says, honor one another, honor one another above yourselves. And this is really countercultural for Australians, because we just want to cut, you know, the tall poppy down. In fact, I think Americans are better at this than Aussies. And sinners, you know, non-sinners are better than this than sinners, which means that none of us are really good at it. There's something very attractive and contagious about this kind of community that honours one another, where there's a culture of encouragement instead of cutting down, where there's a culture of praising instead of fault-finding, where there's a culture of blessing instead of, you know, cursing, where there's a culture of sharing instead of being stingy and withholding and, you know, being tight-fisted with one another, where there's a culture of hospitality and opening up of your home, and a culture of joy. Wouldn't you want to be part of that kind of culture? Well, that's what he describes here. Look what he says. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. And on he goes. Rejoice. And but of course, it's not all roses in Christian community. Love shares the joys and the sorrows. And so verse 15, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. So part of gospel community is traveling the ups and downs with each other, going, you know, through the hard patches, as well as the joys and the celebrations and the sorrows. But unfortunately, sooner or later, you're going to be let down and disappointed and hurt by other Christians. I think it's fair enough to say that as a blanket rule, right? Sooner or later, we're going to let each other down. We're going to disappoint one another and maybe even hurt one another. I found this quote from Simon Manchester. I'm not sure whether this is him or he's talking about something he read, but he's got this quote. He says, I've come home from some meetings thoroughly tired, disappointed, and disillusioned. I've settled down in my chair with bitterness in my veins instead of blood. There was a desire in my heart to crush the other, the opponent. And there were phrases in my mind which would silence him. I was too tired to pray. Too tired to even stir up the desire to pray. And I guess the question for us as we think about gospel communities is, what are we going to do in those kind of moments? I find it interesting that Paul here moves from all this one another language to talking about retribution and repaying evil for evil. I'm not really sure. Has he moved on from Christian community? Because he starts talking in verse 14 about those who persecute you. So maybe he's thinking secular now. He talks about, you know, everyone, living in peace with everyone. In verse 18. But in the middle there, he's got a one another. In verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Is he talking about Christian community? Is he talking about secular community? When he talks about enemies feeding, I mean, is he surely, who's he talking about here? But what he says here is that we're not to repay evil for evil. We're actually to be really careful in our lives about doing what's right in the eyes of everyone. And if possible, as far as it depends on you, to live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friend, but leave room for God's wrath. Now, I was thinking about that. Because one of the things that Jesus does when, you know, he's persecuted is he commits himself to his faithful creator. He commits himself in Peter to the perfect judge. And he leaves it with God. And there's a sense we can do that, isn't there? When we're hurt, when we don't see justice lived out in our lives, we can say, you know what? I don't have to take revenge right now. I don't have to repay this person. I can actually leave it with God, because there's a day set for his wrath. So leave it, you know, with God. He will repay. Leave room for God's wrath. But there's another way we can leave room for God's wrath, isn't there? Because where was it for us as Christians, for your brother and sister, where was it that God's wrath was poured out? We can leave room, can't we, for God's wrath, because it's already been paid. So when we're treating one another, there's a sense in which we can say, you know what, it's already been paid for. It's already been dealt with. And so can I encourage you as a church to leave room for God's wrath, to say, to look at your brother and sister, to think about your brother and sister. You know, it's been difficult this week with that person and this relationship, but I can leave room for God's wrath because God has already paid for it. He's already dealt with it. And so I can treat that person with love through that. I want to add to the stories that were being shared yesterday about people's experience of gospel communities, because I think we as a family have been really blessed and encouraged as we've come to Summerlees to experience a community at Summerlees. And I think it is a testimony to God's grace, a testimony, I think, to Dave and to his leadership here, and to the eldership, and I think to you, to all of you, the community that God has brought here. And I think it's interesting, when we were on our way here, we stopped in at some friend's place because we forgot, you know, we packed everything except for our own sleeping bags. So we're driving out here on the highway and we're like, no, I've got that. Oh yeah, no, we don't have anything to sleep with. So we pulled in at some friend's place, Acton there, and they lent us some sleeping bags. We got here, we realized I already had some in the room, so it was awesome. But we said, yeah, we're going to church camp. And I said, I haven't been to church camp since I was a kid. He said, yeah, no, I don't think I've been to church camp for years either. I said, yeah, they've got like 150 people coming to church camp. He said, wow. He said, they must really like each other. They must really like each other. I thought, yeah, that's good, isn't it? But I just want to encourage you, because I think, you know, as I've been thinking about this sermon, I think, you know, I was looking through Hebrews, and it's got, you know, like, we should consider one another, how to spur one another on to love and good deeds with one another, stuff like, we should go, you know. And then I looked at the timetable, and we're spending time considering 20 practical ways we can serve one another. And, you know, like, I think we're actually already taking time. So I want to just encourage you that we're doing this, and to speak to you to say, you know, let's keep going. Let's do it more. Let's pursue this through 2020. Let's do one another well by God's grace. And so let's ask for his help as we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for your church, which you have purchased with your blood, for you gathering your people together all across the world, but also here in Hobart and at Summerlees. We thank you so much for this church, this family, this body of which we are all members individually. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to feel and to realize and to know that we are all needed, and that we all need to be involved. And we pray by your Spirit that you would show us the good works you'd have us do this year, that you would empower us and motivate us and inspire us to do those good deeds, Lord, to your glory. And we pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to grow in one another, in love, and in good deeds. And so we pray this, Lord, for your glory. We thank you so much for the fruit of your Spirit, which we can already see and experience even at this camp. And Lord, we just pray that you do it more for Jesus' sake, and Lord, for this lost world in which we live in, that more people might be gathered in to your body and know the joy of being right with you and right with one another. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.